You might recall last time that I began a series on memory, and I spoke some about what we know about memory, but I've forgotten. The problem is memory is, we don't know much about memory. Science tries to study memory, and they try to figure out, when you think about it, it's incredible that we can remember anything. How do a bunch of cells somehow retain information? Well, science doesn't know. They study the brain, and they can see certain areas of the brain will get very active when somebody is trying to remember something, and they can say, this is kind of associated with memory, this area is kind of associated with memory. But that's about all that they know. They do know that it's easy to forget things, and as you get older, you tend to have more trouble remembering things. And they have done studies that show that people do not remember very accurately. And so I was talking about some of those things in our first sermon I gave on this series. But one of the questions that I didn't answer but talked about a little bit was, does the mind retain memories of things that we simply can't recall? You've had that experience where trying to think of somebody's name. And then that night, the next morning, it comes to you. How could I forget that? So it's a mystery. Who knows how much that's in our minds will actually there that will maybe someday we'll be able to recall, perhaps when we're in a different body than this physical one. But last time I asked, the main question I asked is, does God have perfect memory of past eternity? And the answer was kind of yes and no. I showed you a number of scriptures that indicate that indeed God has perfect memory because God is perfect. But he says he will forget. Now, if he says he will forget, that means he's not going to remember. So we guess could say he has perfect forgetfulness. And so that was the general gist of what we were talking about last time. I might look at one scripture that I didn't show you last time that relates to this. It's 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For if God condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Now, knows all things suggests, again, perfect memory. Now, when I was preparing this set of sermons, I took all the various forms of the word remember, remembered, remembering, remembrance, and forget, forgotten, forgotten. I took all these things and to put together some list of things that the Bible tells us about memory. But a scripture like this doesn't have any of those key words, but it does suggest something about God's memory. So what I'm going to do today is address a few questions. One of the questions is, what does God remember? God tells us specifically that he remembers some things. Another thing we're going to discuss is, what will God not remember? That's a little shorter list that he's given us. What should we ask God to remember? Now, that's an interesting question. And what should we ask God not to remember? So I'm going to focus on these four questions. But then there's some more questions that come to mind, like, what does God want us to remember? What if we don't remember? I'll cover them in a later sermon. But let's focus on this subject of, what does God remember? It's probably a good title for this sermon, but I'll give a little longer alternate title. What does God remember or not that is important to us. Now, see, the bottom line is that God remembers everything. According to the scriptures, he has perfect memory unless he chooses not to remember something. And so we say, I can end this sermon real quickly. Yeah, he just remembers everything. So let's go back to fellowshipping. But what God does through his word is he emphasizes certain things that he feels, obviously, is important for us to know about what he remembers. And that's what I want to focus on today to begin with. You know, what does God remember? What does he tell us about that? You know, answering these questions kind of provides a window into how God thinks. So let's do that by beginning with Psalm 105, verses 7 and 8. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the words which he commanded for 1,000 generations. And you know, so that's a good start. Whoops. Are we disconnected here? A flashing thing means you really better remember that he remembers covenants. Okay, we're back on again. But what I'm going to do as I present this, so kind of make it easy to track, you see I've left a blank column there that I'm going to fill in some of these key points that of what God wants us to remember. First of all, what God remembers. He tells us he will remember certain things. And the first one is covenants. And there's more than one covenant. In Deuteronomy 4:31, this is his summary of the last 40 years of the children of God in the wilderness. He said parenthetically, "The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which you swore to them." So here he's saying he will not forget, which means, well, he will remember the covenant. Now, of course, the old covenant was introduced at the beginning of that 40 years of traveling. And so there are a lot of covenants. There's the Abrahamic covenant. Matter of fact, let's look at that. In Psalm 105, verse 42 and 43, "For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, he brought out his people with joy. He chose his chosen ones with gladness." So as the promises he made to Abraham, the promises he made to David, the covenant he made with David, there's the Sabbath covenant, there's the new covenant. I gave a sermon on covenants back in 2016. I went back to look it up to see when I gave that. And I discussed 10 different covenants that God has made. So to the first point, God says he will remember the covenants. Now let's look at Genesis 19, verse 29. And I'll be giving a lot of scriptures that are one or two verses that are just, we're going to develop a list here of the specific things that God tells us that he remembers. And that's why I added the thing that are important to us. He wouldn't be telling us that he remembered the name of some distant star, because that really wouldn't be very important to us. But he does. Yeah, he does that. But Genesis 19:29, "And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that he remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Now, what's interesting about this scripture is that God doesn't say he remembered Lot. Lot was one that was in trouble. Lot was the one that he sent an angel to get him out of the city. But he didn't say he remembered Lot. He said he remembered Abraham. Abraham was sitting nice and comfortable a long way from there. So what's going on here? Well, he made a covenant with Abraham and his family and the generations and the nations and groups of nations that will spring out of Abraham. And Lot played a role in that. And so he saved Lot because of his covenants. Now let's go to Exodus 2, verses 24 and 25. So God, hearing their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So again, this covenant thing is pretty important to God because he just mentions it numerous times of how important it is and his promise that he will remember the covenants. All right, so that's maybe a good place to put it at the top of the list here. All right, Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. And we'll go through some of these scriptures fairly quickly here as we're developing this list. The Lord, which has made known his salvation, his righteousness, and has revealed in the sight of the nations, he has remembered his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. So, his mercy and his faithfulness. There's a couple of important things there. That God is basically telling us, yeah, this is the things that I'm going to remember. This is me. It's not things I'm going to remember about you so much. I'm going to remember the things that I promised. I'm going to remember to have mercy. I'm going to remember to be faithful in everything that I have promised. So I put these in blue because it's kind of a separate category, kind of like what God is going to remember involving himself, not so much us, but from his own viewpoint. Revelation 16 and verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So now we're going to take a different perspective here. God also talks a lot about remembering bad people, bad groups of people, bad nations, the wickedness of the world. God says he will remember. And when he's talking about this in prophecy, of course, shortly before Christ's second coming, he's saying he's going to remember Babylon representing all the disobedient nations down through history. So he's going to remember Babylon, and this is going to be a general category of the wicked. He's going to remember the wicked. So I'll put that in red as we go through this list. Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. So here we're seeing that God is saying those who are simply unrestrained in their behavior, anything goes. Reminds me back of my college days in the middle of the hippie generation. Anything went for a lot of kids my age back at that time. Didn't turn out too well for a lot of those kids too. But he's going to remember the unrestrained. Hosea 7, verses 1 and 2. Hosea has several things to say, passing on God's message to us. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in. A band of robbers take spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They make a king glad and with their wickedness and princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. So we can add to the list in general categories here, wickedness and adultery. Now, of course, he's talking not just about the physical terms of adultery and unfaithfulness to your spouse kind of thing. He's also talking about spiritual adultery, turning from the true God and turning towards idols. He uses that analogy, that metaphor, that that's adultery. So we'll add those two things to the list. In Hosea 8, verses 11 through 13, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrificed flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. So here we see the subject here is idolatry. You know, making altars for sin, but making altars for sacrifices for sin, but then they become altars for sinning. He's talking about turning away from God and idolatry. And the broad term for all this list, you might say, is iniquity. He will remember iniquity. Hosea 9, verses 7 through 9. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. It's pretty strong words he's talking about here. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity, the watchman of Ephraim is with God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gabeah. They will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins. So this idea of enmity, which if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find a definition along these lines of this positive, active, and typically mutual hatred or ill will. And it's you know, kind of like, but you know better, but you just keep butting heads, in this case, with God's. And God's head is a lot stronger than ours, so you're not going to win that battle. But enmity. Revelation 18, verse 5. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I have heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So again, we're talking about, he uses the term fornication in a spiritual sense here, not just the physical sense, of to emphasize this, the how strongly he feels about the iniquities of the people. All right, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. All right, now we're changing pace. We talked about God, what God remembers concerning himself. We talked about what he remembers concerning the iniquity of people. And now we look at his people. And one of the things he says is he will not forget your work. He remembers good works. And he wanted to point that out to us. In Jeremiah 2, verses 2 and 3, go and cry out in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went out after me in the wilderness and in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. And notice what he says here. Now, he was using the ancient Israelites and talking about them as first fruits of the new nation of Israel that he was creating. Well, there's a spiritual nation of Israel that he's in the process of creating now. And we are part of that. But he says, what he remembers is the first love. He says, the kindness and the love that you started out with. Now, some of you who have been recently baptized are in that first love stage. God loves that first love stage. The challenge to all you old graybeards out there is that was a long time ago. For me, it was over 50 years ago. I can't even remember 50 years ago, much less my first love. Well, I still remember that. I still remember how it felt when I first learned about God and the excitement and the feelings and that first Feast of Tabernacles and everything that was going on then. It's kind of hard to keep that up some 50 Feast of Tabernacles later. But that's what God's talking about. That's what he remembers. That kind of kindness, that kind of love, that kind of excitement. Psalm 20, verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering. And there's another thing he remembers. Now, I could not find anywhere in the scriptures, maybe it's there and I just didn't find it, but I could not find anywhere that it said, he will remember your tithes. That's just kind of the law. That's your obligation. But offerings, that's a different story altogether. And he makes a specific point here in Psalms, saying, offerings is something that I'm going to remember. Now think about this scripture, the next holy day when you're preparing an offering. You know, God's saying, this is something I'm going to remember. Now this could be good, or it could be not so good. But I think it's mostly good for God's people. Genesis 8:1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Ah, well, great. He remembers Noah. What about the rest of us? Well, why did he remember Noah? Because he was about the only one left. The whole world had, at that time, had gone to hell, you might say. And Noah was the only one that was left. Noah and his family. And so what does he remember? He remembers the righteous. That's just another way of saying he will remember the righteous. Numbers 10, verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So, you get in a war, sound the alarm, and God will remember you. Well, that's one example, but that's not the principle. What's the principle here? He remembers us in danger. Anytime we're in danger, he remembers us. You know, you think about what was his original plan for those ancient Israelites as they moved into the land of Canaan. Now, the original plan was he was going to fight all the battles, and he did it and kind of showed them that he would. You know, but yeah, they were human. And so they wanted to fight, and they messed around and kept messing up in so many ways. But, God tells us, hey, you sound the alarm, and what's the alarm? Then it was a trumpet. Today is prayer. That's the alarm that God's talking about here. With us in danger from whatever that danger is. 1 Samuel 1:19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And here's the case where the Bible specifically telling us the Lord remembered Hannah. Why? What was it about Hannah that made her so special? Well, you know the story. Hannah was one of two wives, married to the same husband. The other wife was having children. Everything was great. On that side, she was barren. And then they came probably to a feast and make sacrifices. She appeared outside of where Eli, the high priest, was praying, and he thought she was drunk. But she was in such fervent prayer that as he talked to her, he realized that. And so what God is saying here is that he remembered her prayer. He remembered her prayer. And that's, you might say, us in danger might apply here because she was very unhappy. But also, our prayers is what God remembers. He must have a pretty good memory to remember everybody's prayers. But he says he does. Psalm 78, verses 34 through 39. Then they remembered God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful to his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered they were flesh. He remembered they were flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. So what does God think of you? That's what he thinks of you. That breath that just disappears. That's about what God says you are right now as human beings. But he says he remembers our humanity. That's why he has a lot of patience with us. He did create us human. He did create us this way, but it's pretty clear he expected more of us than a lot of us had done. But he keeps remembering that we're only human. Thank God for that. So our humanity is something that God will not forget. Here's another way of looking at it in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So if you don't like being called just a breath of hot air, well, how about a fleck of dust? Does that make you feel better? doesn't make me feel much better. But what God is saying here, he remembers that. He understands the position we're in. And he will remember that in his mercy, his patience, his faithfulness, those first three things on the list there. He will remember that. Acts 10, verses 30 through 31. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Our alms. What's an alm? Yeah, these religious movies you see, there's always a beggar there. Alms for the poor, that kind of thing. Yeah, it's looking out for those who have trouble looking out for themselves. Taking care of the poor, the needy, the helpless. He said he remembered Cornelius. Now, he was now showing Peter he was calling Gentiles. And this Gentile was remembered for among other things, his alms. He was also remembered because from his prayers. His prayers were heard. You know, so that's another thing to add to the list. And then Psalm 9, verse 12, when he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. The humble. All right, so what I've given you is a list of 20 things that God specifically says that he remembers. Now, this is all I could find directly. I couldn't really find any more than this, but I'm sure there are more. Because there are certain things that doesn't use any of these key words, but the implication is that God is remembering something. So there's some more. I looked up the phrase, I am the Lord. Saying, well, maybe that will lead to some other things. And there were 355 places I found where I am the Lord was used. And so then I looked up, well, I am the Lord your God. Maybe they'll narrow it down a little bit. And there were only 75 of those. And interestingly, they were only in the Old Testament. That was a phrase that's used a lot in the Old Testament. And so when you start looking at some of those, you might be some cases there where he's saying, I am the Lord your God. And you're saying, remember that. It's basically when he says things over and over again, he's really applying. So I didn't pull out things like that here. And even in the New Testament, there's the term your God is used very often. And again, some of those relate to some of the things that God's remember, perhaps. But these are the 20 that's very specific, you know, right there in your face, you might say, when you look at these scriptures. Now, I'm going to come back to these a little bit later. But let's answer a quicker question. What will God not remember? Well, there's really basically two things that God says he will not remember. Ezekiel 18, verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because of the unfaithfulness of which he's guilty. And the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. He's saying, all right, you start out following God. You start out understanding his laws. And then you say, I'm doing pretty good. I've got a lot of good stuff. Maybe now I can sin a little bit, get by with it. No. You know, what God's saying is, if you turn away, he won't remember you. Pretty serious stuff. When you're called, baptized, learn God's way, and then turn away, he says, I won't remember you. Ezekiel 31, verse 13 says pretty much the same thing. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, and none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, turning away from God. Or Lamentations 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. So the answer here is he will not remember the righteousness of an unrepentant sinner. That's one of the things he'll not remember. And the other is found in Hebrews 8, 12, and 13. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So he will not remember the sins of a repentant sinner. And so kind of those two things are the main things that God says he will not remember. A true Christian who has turned to sin and the sins of a repentant sinner. He won't remember their sins, or he won't remember that one that turned away. All right, so third question. And I'll do another list. This will be a shorter list. What should we ask God to remember? What should we ask God to remember? 2 Chronicles 6, verse 42. O God, do not turn away from the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. So he's saying, remember God's mercies. We should ask God to remember his mercies. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. So there it is again. His mercies. Two examples of that. Psalm 25:6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. When God says something three times in the Bible, it should really get your attention. God says that we should ask to remember his mercies. Psalm 74, verse 2. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Remember your congregation, the church. So we should ask God to remember the church. We do that all the time, don't we? What do the announcements do today? Remember those who've been sick. Remember those who are ill, dealing with certain problems and trials. Yeah, we ask God to remember them and intervene. Jeremiah 14, verses 20 and 21. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. So we should ask God to remember his covenant. Although sometimes we don't, we should appeal to God to remember it. Psalm 74, verses 18 and 19. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people have blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Now, so what is he saying here? He's basically saying, remember our enemies and don't turn us over to them. Don't deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. That's a poetic way of saying it. Remember us and don't turn us over to our enemies. Psalm 74, verses 22 and 23. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. So again here, he's talking about don't remember those enemies. You know. And then in Nehemiah 6, verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works and the prophecies of Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. You know, so again, talking about the enemies of the church, remember them. Now you say the implication here is don't remember them in a good way, necessarily. But what about, you know, it kind of sounds like get even with them, blast them, burn them, destroy them. You know, sometimes we think that way. Christ is coming back and he's going to crush them all. Don't forget that, God. Is that what God was really telling us, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Look at Matthew. This is the only long scripture I have in this sermon. It's going to go a few verses here. But Matthew 5, verses 38, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said of old, what it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the others to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So see, that's what the Israelites drew from what God was saying back in the Old Testament. Let's continue on in verse 44 of Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who specifically use you and persecute you. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, so it sounds like two different things here. So let's go a little bit further, because Paul explains this in Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 18 to 20. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've heard this explained from the pulpit in this way. If you be really good to your enemies, it's going to drive them nuts. It's going to be like dumping fire on their heads. They won't be able to stand it. They'll go crazy. You ever heard that explained that way? I'm not sure that's really the best explanation of what this scripture means, because it's showing that we should be kind and concerned even for our enemies. Why? Because they were us. They were us. We were like them at one time. They were us. And so if God is going to crush them, why didn't he crush us? See the thing there? And I can't help but wonder if the point that is being made here is not so much destroy your enemy, but remember, one day God may call them. What happens if God calls someone who's your enemy? And he shows up in church one day. What example will he take seeing you here based on this past relationship? Will he turn around and walk out and say, I don't want to be in this church? Or will he say, wow, I remember that person and how I treated them and yet how they responded to me? I think that's more what the scripture means, that we remember our enemies, not just as enemies, but as potential fellow partners in the kingdom. Jeremiah 15:15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. again, he's talking about enemies that don't change, that won't repent. Luke 23, verse 42, then Jesus said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was the thief on the cross that was repentant. And he asked God to remember him. See, that's the other side of the coin here when we talk about our enemies. And again, that's us. So that's the fifth thing on the list. God says we should ask God to remember me. So I want all of you to pray and that God will remember me. Now I've been misinterpreting some scripture here. Yes, he wants you to pray that God will remember yourself. It's not wrong to pray that God will remember you. Matter of fact, God specifically sets that as an example. Nehemiah 13:31. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priest and the Levites and each of his service to bring the wood and the offering and the first fruits at the appointed times. Remember me, O God, for good. I say, it's not wrong to ask God to remember you when you're doing well. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Again, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was having a lot of problems. Nehemiah 19 here. 5:19. He was having a lot of problems then, getting very frustrated. And he wasn't sure he was going to make it sounds like. And he's asking God to remember him. Again, Nehemiah 13:22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 24. Remember my affliction and roaming, the woodworm and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing that song, Great is Your Faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. So remember our afflictions. That's a pretty easy one. We ask God to do that a lot, don't we? Remember our afflictions. Psalm 119:49-51. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Yeah. Ask God to remember us in our afflictions. Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8. Remember, Lord, remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Now, this falls under maybe a slightly different category of our trials in general. Our trials. Lamentations 5, verses 1 and 2. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, and our houses to foreigners. Again, our different trials. Arise, O God, and lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Psalm 10, verse 12. And that's the last one on my list here. Do not forget the humble. Now, I only have 8 on this list, but I'm going to come back to this in just a moment. But let me ask this fourth question I said I was going to discuss. What should we ask God not to remember? Well, that's a pretty simple one. Psalm 25, verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness sake, O Lord. Don't remember the sins of our youth. I think we could probably say amen to that, all of us. Psalm 79, verse 8. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. And one more, Isaiah 64, verses 9 through 12. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up and with fire, and our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us severely, or better way, will you keep silent and afflict us sincerely? That's what the footnote says there on this one. So what is he saying? We should ask God not to remember our sins, our iniquities. That's what he's getting at here. We should continue to ask God to forget the old us and remember the new us. All right, so let's summarize. What does God remember? There's the list that I put up earlier. 20 things. Some God remembers about related to himself, some about the enemies, but there's 10 here that are only about us. That what God remembers about us. And then the other list I gave, what should we ask God to remember? And here's that list. But there's something strange here. Have you picked it up yet? These 8 things look a lot like 11 through 20 in the other list. Or that's 1 through 20, like his mercies, his covenants. Those are in both lists. Our enemies, those are in both lists. Our afflictions, our trials, the humble. You start looking, and these lists pretty much overlap completely when you really get down to it. And so here's my question. This is my concluding and surprise question. And it's this. If God's memory is perfect, why should we ask him to remember anything? Especially, why should we ask him to remember the things he's already told us he will remember? What about that? Why should we do that? I got to this point preparing this sermon, and this question hit me. Why should we do that? He says he's going to remember. Do we have some little doubt? Well, maybe he's not completely honest with you. Maybe he's not going to remember unless we really beg him to remember. So what's going on here? What's happening here? Well, I went back to and looked up the Hebrew word for remember, which is zalkar. And it has 2 meanings, basically, that's listed. One is to remember, like we normally use it. But the other is to be mindful of. To be mindful of. Now, I went back and started looking at some of these scriptures I'd read in this first 20 about what God remembers. And those are pretty much explicitly, just remember. No twisting around or anything. But when you go through and look at the ones, this 1 through 8 of what we should ask God to remember, it sounds more like a prayer request and a translation of be mindful of his mercies. Be mindful of the church. Be mindful of his covenant. Be mindful of our enemies. Be mindful of me. You see, it's more like a prayer request. Typically, what we should ask God to remember is asking him in prayer. And here I basically re-edited and condensed down into just a single line each of those eight things. And they read like a prayer list, especially if you change them and say, be mindful of your tender mercies. Be mindful of your congregation. Be mindful of the humble. It's a prayer request is what it sounds like. And that's what it reads like. So there's not really an overlap there, but this word, zalkar, can mean more than one thing. And the Greek word for the remember is kind of the same situation. It can have different levels of meaning. So it makes kind of a good prayer list, actually, when you think about it. You know, I don't know if how often I've thought about going through this prayer list, but it's not a bad prayer list to go through. So the question I'll end up asking you is, how is your memory? How is your memory? Is it as good as God's? Well, we know it isn't. But are we in tune with God? Have we figured it out that we're in tune with God? What he tells us to remember, that's what we ask God to make sure that he applies to us in our sins and our afflictions and our problems and our trials and our mistakes. That's what he's asking. All right, next time I'm going to try to answer another question about memory. What does God want you to remember? You ever thought about that? What does God want you to remember? That's a pretty long list when you start looking at it. We'll talk about that next time.